why do we need the Old Testament? I mean, it doesn't have John 3:16. Doesn't have Jesus explicitly revealed. I mean, we're New Testament people, right? Why do we need the Old Testament? There are actually several reasons why. First of all, it is God's revelation of Himself to us. God spoke. And we come to know God in part through the Old Testament. If we cut out the Old Testament and threw it away, there are important things about God and about ourselves we would not know and understand. The Old Testament does prepare us for Jesus. If you just skip the Old Testament and go straight to the New, you're not quite ready for Christ to come and just how important He is. There's another more practical reason why we need the Old Testament, and we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 why. One very important reason. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 says, "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Those Old Testament Israelites, the people that we're told about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is given to us so that we can learn from the poor example, and sometimes good example, of those who have gone on before. 1 Corinthians 10:11 goes on to say, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come." We need the Old Testament because it provides some warnings and examples. And so this morning we're going to begin a new series of sermons that I'm calling Warning Signs. We're going to learn lessons from the faults and failures of Old Testament Israel. We're going to see where they went wrong, and we're going to pray that we don't do the same thing. So let's start by asking for God's help this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come once again humbly to Your Word to hear You speak and reveal Yourself to us, to bring us to Christ, and to set us on the right path. Teach us, O Lord, from the example of those who have gone on before, that we might not commit the same sins that they did. And if and when we do, may we be quick to repent. I pray Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst this morning, that we might be corrected and taught and led in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Exodus 32. After more than 400 years in Egypt, most of it spent in slavery, in bondage, God set the Israelites free. He liberated them. And He said, "I'm going to give you a new home. I'm going to bless you. You are My people. I'm going to bear you up on wings like an eagle." And He broke the back of Egypt. And He crushed their oppressors with signs and wonders. And He led them out. And He led them to the Red Sea. And though they felt threatened, God was in control, and He parted that Red Sea. The people walked through miraculously, preserved and protected by God. He led them out into the wilderness, and they found no water. They had no food, but God provided for them. He gave them water from a rock, and He gave them manna, this bread-like substance, every morning. God led them to Sinai, to the mountain. And there God revealed Himself to the people. He came down in a thick cloud of fire and smoke, and his voice thundered, the earth shook, and God invited Moses up, and he gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, so that the people might know him and walk with him. Moses climbed up the mountain, and the people stood watching and waiting. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited a little more. And they kept waiting. And they were still waiting. And, sir, how long are we going to wait? And they kind of looked around and they got tired of waiting. Anybody like that? How many of you like to wait? Anybody? You're like, hey, I want to go to the doctor's office. Not getting anything wrong. I just want to wait around. Anybody like that? No. I hate waiting. Waiting is not fun. And so the Israelites, they waited and they waited and they waited. And they decided, we're done waiting. Exodus 32, look at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have become quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is a scary passage. It's scary on several levels. First of all, it shows us just how quickly blessed people can turn away from the one who blesses. It shows how quickly we can be corrupted. And it shows just how dangerous it is to turn
from God. There are several lessons I want to point out to you this morning about this golden calf incident. Lesson number one, idolatry often finds its beginnings in an impatient attitude toward God. We turn to idolatry when we become impatient with God. Beware of growing impatient with God because it will put you on this very dangerous path. Scripture repeatedly calls us to wait upon the Lord. Time and time again, we are told in the Bible to wait upon God. Let me just give you a few of these verses. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37, 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 119, 116. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who hope in, or some translations render it as wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. Lamentations 3:26 says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then in the New Testament, we read Jude 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be a people who learn to wait on God. God works on His timetable and not on ours. God works according to His plan and His agenda and not ours. And we don't like that very much. Remember when Sarah was pregnant with Abigail, and in those early days of excitement and fear and uncertainty, I went with Sarah to meet the OBGYN, Dr. Yancey. We called him Antsy Yancey. He was just kind of a little squirrely guy. And anyway, it doesn't matter. Dr. Yancey, he was a fabulous doctor. We really liked him. And I remember one of the things that he said as we met him is he said, now look, when you come to your appointments, you're going to be given a time. And we're going to tell you be here at 10 o'clock. And you're going to be here at noon. Sometimes 1 o'clock, and you're going to be sitting here waiting and waiting and waiting. And I want you to understand that the reason that that happens is because some other mom, some other baby needs my immediate attention. And I have to be at the hospital for them, or I have to help them because something's come up. I want to assure you that while I'm doing that, I haven't forgotten about you. And when it's your turn, I'll make some other mom wait. That kind of helps set things in perspective, right? I mean, it still wasn't fun, wasn't easy. I mean, especially for me, it wasn't real hard. I just usually didn't go to the appointment. Sarah had to sit there most of the time. But we get in those situations and we want people to respond immediately. We want God to do what we want Him to do right now. Don't make us wait. But God doesn't work on our timetable. God doesn't work according to our plan. We have to remember that He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't abandoned us. Our impatience with God is terribly presumptuous, terribly arrogant on our part. And the Israelites grew impatient with God. How dare you make us wait? We've been here 40 days and 40 nights. We're ready to get this show on the road. So if you won't meet our timetable, God, we'll find someone who will. Impatience turned the Israelites to idolatry. And our impatience with God will lead us to idolatry as well. This leads us to lesson number two. Idolatry is an attempt to manage or control God. One of the reasons that we come out of idolatry is because we want to control Him. That's what verse 1 says. Aaron said to the people here in the middle of the verse, come, make us gods who will go before us. Hey, we want a God that we can manage. We want a God who will do what we want it to do when we want it to do it. Our temptation is to try to take the reins and seize control from God. But God isn't under our control. God isn't responding to our beck and call. There is something a bit unpredictable about God. One writer described God as untamed and untamable. It's kind of like the difference between a house cat and a tiger. House cats you can domesticate. I was visiting with Don Cole yesterday, and they have a cat in their house. Declawed, neutered, controlled, domesticated. Yeah, sure, it's finicky. You know, cats, they always are. You know, they kind of sniff at you and roll their cat eyes at you and whatever, but for the most part, you control a house cat. You can pick it up. You can shove it into a box. That sounded mean. But it's true. You can. You can pretty much control this house cat. But a tiger? I saw a headline this week that a man was mauled to death by his pet tiger. I'm saying the guy deserved it. I mean, that's just dumb. You don't have a pet tiger. I know our pets bring us comfort and calm and solace. You do not need an emotional support alligator. You do not need to get on a plane with an emotional support flamingo. We have gone way too far. Put your teacup poodle in your purse and leave it there. Okay? I'm getting way off here. We want a God we can domesticate, a God we can control, a God we can carry around in our purses, in our pockets, that will make us feel good. But God is not a domesticated, declawed, and neutered house cat. He is God. He is in charge, and we are not. When we commit idolatry, we are attempting to try to rein God in and control Him. With an idol, you give an idol certain gifts, you give a few offerings, you do some rituals, and it will do what you expect it to do. Israel wanted something that they could see and touch and manage. They didn't want to have faith. They just wanted to have a good feeling. And that will put you on the path to idolatry every time. Lesson number 3, idolatry attempts to rob God of the glory due to Him alone. Aaron takes the gold from the people. He gathers the gold. And he melts it down and he fashions a calf with tools. And he says, "Here you go, Israel. These are your gods." And he said, "These are your gods." Did you notice this? "Who brought you out of Egypt. Here's the golden calf. This is the one that brought you out. This is the one that delivered you." What's he doing there? What's Israel doing? They are bowing down to this. What did Paul read in Psalm 115 just a minute ago? This thing with ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see, mouth that can't talk, hands that can't touch, can't feel. This dead, dumb thing. And they said, "Hey, this is what delivered us. Oh, my goodness. Oh." When we commit idolatry, we start ascribing to this dumb thing what should be given to God alone, namely our worship and our faith and our allegiance. When we elevate anything to the status of an idol, when we put our trust in and we start giving it praise and honor in an undue way, whether it's politics or family or finances or celebrity or sports teams, whatever it is, we are shifting worship away from the one who deserves it alone. And we are idolaters. Lesson number 4. Idolatry always produces carnality or worldly wicked living. It produces sinfulness. Verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf, again giving worship. announced tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Hey, we're going to have a worship service. We're going to bow down to our calf. We're going to make sacrifices. Verse 6, so the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. They went to church. And what happened? Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Don't you love time change? Everything's just off. The bells. I'm not done preaching, just hang on. God brings us to holiness and righteousness and godliness. But when we turn to idolatry, it always sets us on the path of gross immorality. These people started partying, not in a good way, but in a gross, immoral, wicked way. Idolatry moves us to sinful, shameful, fleshly, worldly impulses. A clear sign of idolatry is that we give in to these things. When you sin, when you disobey God and turn from Him and start following some other god of your imagination, it opens the path broad and free for you to give in to any kind of sinful desire that you have. And that best explains our culture that we're living in today, why things are the way that they are. Flip the page to verse 25. As Moses is coming down the mountain, verse 25 says, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. That's what idolatry does. Lesson number 5, idolatry always wrecks and ruins people. Idolatry wrecks and ruins people every single time. God has one attitude toward idolatry. He doesn't like it. He doesn't say, oh, that's cute. Oh, aren't they silly? Idolatry brings judgment. It's not cute. It's not funny. It's not silly. It's not an interesting alternate cultural art form. It is rebellion against the one true God, who alone deserves our faithful allegiance and loyalty. And for people who have been blessed by God to turn away from Him and chase after an idol deserves nothing but judgment. And this is what God makes very clear. Verse 9, I've seen the people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. You need to understand that when you commit idolatry, that is what you deserve. It's what you and I have earned. We deserve God's judgment. Why turn away from life and embrace death? Why, in the words of Jeremiah 2:5, follow worthless idols and become worthless ourselves? Why Jonah 2:8 says those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. You turn away from God's love. You turn away from God's goodness. What are you turning to? God's judgment. But thank God that this is not where the story stops. Because lesson number 6, Jesus delivers us from idols. Now earlier at the beginning, I told you that the Old Testament helps prepare us for Jesus. It helps set the stage for Jesus to come. And there are these hints, these foreshadows, these inklings of Jesus coming. And Moses was a picture, a foreshadow, a forerunner of Jesus who was to come. And here we see Moses interceding, Moses pleading with the Lord. Verse 11, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Now, there's something that you need to understand here. God was not
setting out to do something, and Moses kind of got in his way and said, No, don't do this, God. Don't, you can't do this. That's not what happened here. God is setting the picture for us. He wants us to understand clearly, this is what should happen, this is what is deserved, God's judgment upon idolatrous, wicked people. Moses comes in and does what he's supposed to do. He intercedes for the people. He's setting the picture, setting the stage for what Jesus is doing for us on the cross. And then God shows them mercy and doesn't wipe them out, which is what happens to us in salvation. You see, God's plan from Genesis 1 to the very end of the book for all people at all times is for us to understand what we deserve, but to allow the intercessor, the intermediary, the one who provides atonement, to stand in the place so that instead of receiving judgment, we receive forgiveness. Jesus delivers us from our idols and the consequences of our idolatry. So through Christ, there is deliverance if we will repent and turn back to God through Jesus. So, it's a good story, right? I mean, there's some lessons here, like, don't be an idiot and worship a golden calf. But really, this is the 21st century. This is America. Is idolatry even a thing for us? Is this really something that we should be concerned with? John Calvin wrote, "Every one of us, even from his mother's womb, is a master craftsman of idols." And he's right. Oh, we might be a little more sophisticated than those Israelites. You may not have a little shrine set up in your closet with a golden calf or a Buddha or some other relic. But our hearts are prone to idolatry. D.L. Moody, that evangelist from a few generations back, said, "You don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false god. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. An idol is anything apart from God that we depend on to make us happy, fulfilled, secure. An idol is something other than God that we set our heart in, that motivates us, that masters or rules us. Anything that we trust in, fear, or serve. An idol is anything that we love and pursue more than God." So you have a rival in your heart today? Is there something that is competing with God? Now, I want you to understand, these Israelites, they weren't becoming atheists. They just wanted to be able to control the God that they were worshiping. And it's very possible that we can come in here week after week and we can sing the songs and we can pray and we can listen to the scriptures and we can give our offerings and never repudiate God, but we can still be idolaters. And let me suggest the way that you can figure out if you have an idol in your heart is just start poking around. Start poking around in your politics. I had a whole section about politics in here and I cut it out. So this is I'm coming back right here now. Just poke around in your politics a little bit. Start poking around with your entertainment, your sports teams. Start poking at your family. Start poking at your job. Start poking at your standing and reputation in the community. You start poking around at some of those things and you start getting mad, start getting irritated. There is a good chance that there's some idolatry going on there. Not always, but just maybe. So is this an issue we have to deal with? Oh yeah. Just because you don't have a golden calf in the back room of your house doesn't mean you've set up an idol in your heart. That's why the apostle closes out his letter in 1 John 5:21. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this very thing. That you would keep us from idols. That there would be nothing in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives that would rival you. Nothing that would be more important than you. That we would be a people who will wait patiently for you and not run ahead. That we will submit instead of trying to control you. Father, may we be a faithful and true people, devoted to you alone and to no other. In Jesus' name, amen.